We're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Judges this morning. And with all that's been going on over the last couple of years in this country and around the world, I think it's important to remind ourselves of how God works in difficult times. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Judges chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 24. Or if you're using the church Bible, Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, starts on page 224. Needless to say, there's a lot going on in the world around us right now. We have uncertainty over Russia's war on Ukraine. There's social unrest in a lot of countries. In this country, we have prices of everything that have gone through the roof. We have a lot of leaders who are promoting lawlessness. Innocent, law-abiding people are charged with crimes, while violent people committing crimes, even murder, are not being dealt with at all. We're living in some pretty difficult times. And when we're facing difficult circumstances, they can cause us to have some spiritual difficulty or some spiritual dark times as well. When we see all that's going on around us, some people might be wondering, where is God? Is God even working in this at all? Well, I can assure you that He is working in these times. We may not be able to recognize it right now, but one day it's going to be obvious to us what His purpose was. In our passage this morning, we're going to look at how God worked in one of Israel's dark and difficult times. The book of Judges describes one of the darkest and most difficult spiritual times in Israel's history. Joshua had led the Israelites out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Under his leadership, Israel had conquered much of the land that God had promised to them. But things changed after Joshua's death. Listen to what it says in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. So these verses describe the grim condition of Israel 11 or 12 centuries before Christ. But doesn't it sound a lot like what we're seeing today? We have a whole generation that has grown up without knowing the Lord. And look at all the trouble that comes with that. And it's not just the unbelievers. It's some Christians as well. Because if a person, even a professing Christian, doesn't truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they're going to be inclined to worship the idols of the people around them, the idols of the culture at the time, just like the Israelites were doing in Gideon's day. But the encouraging message of the book of Judges is that God is at work even in the darkest and most difficult times. Even through the weakest and most unlikely people, God is always working to accomplish His sovereign purpose for His glory. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." Before we go any further, would you just pray with me? Father, we thank You for this message this morning. We thank You for leading us to Judges as we face the difficulties in this world. Thank You for this reminder that You are always working. Father, we pray that we learn what You're trying to teach us this morning, that we have open hearts and open minds as we listen to this message Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the more popular ads for the 2011 Super Bowl was a Volkswagen commercial that pictured a child dressed in a Darth Vader costume attempting to use the Force around the house. With the familiar Star Wars music associated with Darth Vader playing in the background, the boy marches down the hallway. He raises his hands dramatically toward the dryer in the utility room. Nothing happens. Next, the young Darth points his hand at the family dog lying on the floor. The dog looks up puzzled, but again, nothing happens. Darth does not give up. Now in the bedroom, he raises his hands forcefully toward a doll seated on the bed. The doll stares back blankly, without budging an inch. Darth's arms drop to his sides in frustration, and he slumps in discouragement. In the kitchen, still in costume, he now stands dejectedly at the counter with his black helmeted head on his hands. Then his father pulls into the driveway, and Darth runs out to the car as his father walks into the house. He hasn't given up. One more time, he raises his hands and points them dramatically at the car. He waits with his hands in the air. Suddenly, the car's yellow turn signals light up and the engine starts. The startled child stumbles backward, and we see that the playful father has started the car from the kitchen using a remote starter. The amazed child whirls to look toward the house, then back again toward the car. So just like this boy, we can get frustrated if we're trying to do God's work on our own, especially when we're facing difficult situations. If we're trying to live out our Christian lives without the power of Jesus Christ, the results could be very discouraging. But if we're obedient, if we are living in God's will, we will have the power of Christ working through us, even if we don't realize it. He is working. Now, if you turn on the news, it might seem like God's gone on vacation, but he hasn't. He never does. And that was true in Gideon's day as well. The book of Judges contains six similar cycles. Israel falls into sin. And because of their sin, God brings an enemy that forces them into slavery. And eventually, when the suffering becomes overwhelming, the Israelites cry out to God for help. Then in response, God sends a judge who leads them out of their slavery. Now, these judges are not like our modern courtroom judges. These judges were leaders who provided military deliverance from Israel's enemies, and they provided political oversight in certain regions of Israel. The fact that God is willing to deliver his disobedient people over and over again, that shows how great God's patience and grace are. But when you look at the harsh conditions that God brought on the Israelites, it shows us the result of continually sinning against him. Continually sinning against him brings enslavement and suffering to individuals, to families, and to nations. And that's what we're seeing today. So let's read through the first part of our passage. Let's read through Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, it was I who brought you from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me." So because they turned away from him, God handed the Israelites over to the Midianites. Every year the Midianites would invade Israel and consume all of their crops and their livestock. The Midianites were so powerful that the Israelites would go and live in the safety of the rocks and caves while the Midianites occupied their land. Finally, the Israelites became so poor and destitute that they cried out to God for help. And he sent them a prophet who reminded them of what God had done for them and explained to them that their problems were the result of their disobedience. Then in verses 11 through 24, we see the Lord at work when he showed himself to Gideon as the angel of the Lord. Now, there's some disagreement over who the angel of the Lord is, but I think Scripture shows that it's either God the Father in bodily form or the pre-incarnate Christ in bodily form. So let's read through Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 24. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' He said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.' So Gideon said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you.' And he said, 'I will remain until you return.' Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' The Lord said to him, 'Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites." So even though Gideon was living in difficult times politically and spiritually, God was still at work. He was at work in disciplining his wayward people. He was at work raising up a prophet to confront his people with their sin. And he was at work showing up bodily in Gideon's town and calling Gideon to deliver his people. See, no matter how difficult things are, and even if you can't see that the Lord is working, you can be sure that he is working. He's working to accomplish his purpose for his glory. So how does he do it? Well, God uses weak people to accomplish his purposes. Listen to what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base of things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. God chose Gideon to deliver Israel, and he didn't choose a man who was already a recognized leader in his community. He used a weak man. And in these verses, we can see Gideon's weakness in four ways. And the first one is Gideon was fearful and hopeless. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, threshing means separating the wheat from the chaff or the husks. And normally they would thresh wheat out in the open so that the wind could blow the chaff away. But Gideon was hiding in a wine press because he was afraid of the Midianites. And looking at Gideon's reply in verse 13, when the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with you," he said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord hath abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." See, Gideon had given up hope. He thought that God had abandoned them because of what was going on around them. The second way we can see Gideon's weakness is Gideon was focused on himself instead of God. When the angel told Gideon in verse 14, "To go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian," he wasn't implying that Gideon had the strength in himself to save Israel from the Midianites. Gideon's strength within the angel's rhetorical question, "Have I not sent you?" But Gideon isn't focused on that. He's focused on his own incompetence rather than God's power. Look at his response in verse 15. He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." He was focused on his own weaknesses. And the third way we see Gideon's weakness is Gideon was doubtful. The angel promised to be with Gideon and that Gideon would defeat the Midianites. But Gideon doubted. He asked for a sign to confirm that at what the angel had said. He doubted. Now, we can probably all relate to at least some of these weaknesses that Gideon had. Maybe you're fearful and hopeless because of some sin in your life that's keeping you from experiencing the fullness of God. Maybe, like Gideon, you're focused on yourself instead of God. The problems around you seem so big that you feel like you're too weak or insignificant for God to use you. Or maybe you have trouble believing God's promises. You have doubts that he will be with you, that he will give you victory over the enemy. So how do we overcome these weaknesses? Well, it's not by doing what the world tells us. It's not by believing in yourself and building up your self-esteem. It's not by following some best-selling self-help author's steps to success. The way we overcome these weaknesses is by learning to trust God. God uses people who trust in Him. And as we look in this passage, we can see five things that trusting God requires. And the first one is repenting of compromise with the world. So let's look at what the prophet said to the Israelites in verse 10. "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. You have not obeyed me." See, the Israelites had been worshiping the false gods of the Amorites. Today, people can be worshiping false gods. But for the most part, the gods people worship are worldly idols. Worldly idols like money, material possessions, or social status. Some Christians half-heartedly trust God for personal success or to gain whatever blessing they're looking for. And if they think He came through for them, they thank Him. Then they put Him back on the shelf until they need Him again. And if He doesn't come through for them, well, then they look for some other way to get what they want. They don't know what it means to trust God. Trusting in God means turning away from trying to use Him for our own purposes and learning how to live for His purposes. And trusting God, number two, requires realizing His power. See, the Bible shows us over and over again how God will display His power through us. Stepping out in faith to do what God is calling you to do, that can be pretty scary at times. But we need to remember that God is all-powerful. He will give us the strength to do whatever He's called us to. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 29, verse 26, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And then number three, trusting God requires knowing God's purpose for your life. Now, I'm not saying that you need to know all the details of what God is calling you to, because you won't. He doesn't give us all the details up front. See, when God calls you to something, it's a learning process. He's going to reveal it and equip us as we move forward, not before. When the angel of the Lord told Gideon in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior," Gideon might have thought he was talking to someone else because he was fearful and weak. But God calls His servants by what He will make them, not by who they are when He first calls them. When the angel told Gideon specifically, Then the angel told Gideon specifically he was sending him to defeat the Midianites. Now, wouldn't it be nice if God spoke to us all that way so that we knew exactly what He wanted us to do? He could do that, but most likely He's not going to. So how do you learn what God is calling you to? When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you at least one spiritual gift, not for yourself, not to use to make money or gain things, but to use in building up the church. And if you know what your gift is, you should be using it to serve somewhere in your church. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, if you don't know what your gift is, there's only one way to find out what it is, and that's by serving in the church. Just start serving anywhere, and it'll become clear pretty quickly whether or not that's where your gifting is. And if it's not, try something else. Serve in a different area. The Holy Spirit will guide you as you move along to where He needs you to be. And trusting God requires, number four, knowing that God is always present in your life. Twice, the angel of the Lord promised Gideon that he would be with him. In verse 12 and again in verse 16. Just knowing that. Knowing that the Lord is with you in all circumstances makes it so much easier to face any situation, no matter how difficult it might be. David Livingstone, who was a missionary to the interior of Africa, relied heavily on Jesus' promise in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, which says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Livingstone said, "On these words, I staked everything, and they never failed." And the last thing we see in this passage is that trusting God requires knowing that we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. When Gideon realized that he'd seen the Lord face to face, he was afraid he was going to die. But in verse 23, the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." You can't truly trust in God to use you serving Him until you know that you're at peace with Him. Peace with God comes from putting your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, it comes from completely surrendering your life to Him. Letting Him take control of every aspect of your life. When you're willing to do that, you're going to experience peace in your life like you never imagined. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our communities, our nation, and the world are going through some difficult times, and especially some spiritually difficult and dark times. Maybe you're going through a spiritually difficult time right now as well. Just know that God is working. Even if you can't see it, He's working. He wants you to trust Him. He wants to use you to fulfill His purpose. He's given you a spiritual gift to use as part of His plan to be glorified through His church. This was posted by Ruth Graham. "Many are calling it sacred ground, 38th Street and Chicago Avenue. The site where George Floyd was killed by a Minneapolis police officer on May 25th, 2020. The intersection is blocked off to traffic as numerous visitors lay flowers and murals. Musicians give concerts and various evangelists and pastors preach the gospel. Joshua Giles, a local black pastor, describes it as revival and awakening. He has helped in several spontaneous baptisms and decisions for Christ." Local evangelist Joshua Lindquist posted on his Facebook page, "The spiritual climate has completely shifted. We believe that this location is going to turn into an epicenter of revival." A visiting evangelist in California representing a ministry named Circuit Riders told the media, "We're at the intersection of pain in America." And a black evangelist from Hawaii said, "We've seen these beautiful moments of reconciliation and forgiveness. This isn't some Instagram corny photo op." The Christian Broadcasting Network reported, "The area was once flooded with riots and chaos, but now has seen an outpouring of God's power." And according to a Christian radio station, at the epicenter of pain and darkness, a message of hope through Christ is taking hold and spreading. No matter how difficult things seem to be, God's working. He's at work. And He works through people like you and me if we just put our trust in Him and let Him use us to serve His purposes. Hudson Taylor, a pioneer missionary to China, said, God uses people who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank You for this reminder that You're always working, that even when we can't see You, we know You're there. You're with us in every circumstance, always working it for Your glory, for Your purpose. Father, as we look at the world around us and all that's going on, and we feel so helpless and afraid, I just pray for Your confidence to enter into us, for Your boldness to speak out against what's wrong, to stand firm on Your word against the evil that's infiltrating our world. We know we can't do this on our own. We give our lives to You so You can use us for Your purpose, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.